It was almost 3,000 years ago when Solomon wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Buy truth, he said, and do not sell it. That's good advice. In fact, that is just as advisable in our day as it was when it was first given. And yet, to be honest, that advice has not always been heeded by people. You see, the history of mankind is full of examples of people who exchanged the truth of God for a lie. And as we look at the circumstances in our own day, in the present day, what we'd have to admit is that our society sold out any claim that it might have had to the truth a long time ago. One of the striking characteristics of our society is the abandonment of absolutes. And what I mean is that it's not uncommon for people to believe that truth is relative. It is relative to particular times. It is relative to particular places. It is relative to particular circumstances. And really, ultimately, it is relative to individual people. And so they would say that what's true for you may not be true for someone else. And what's true for you today may not be true for you tomorrow. We call that relativism. And what it boils down to is that there's no absolute standard of what is right and what is wrong, that the individual really is ultimately the highest authority. And I don't think I have to tell you that living in a society that approaches things that way is sometimes difficult. But what's even more disturbing is that many religious people seem to buy into that kind of thinking to one degree or another as well. When you look around our country this morning, how many different religious bodies are there in our country, and how many different and even contradictory doctrines are taught every Sunday just in this area alone? And the prevalent attitude about all of that seems to be, well, you believe what you believe, and I believe what I believe, and our differences don't really matter in the long run. And so in our lesson this morning, I want us to talk a little bit about the fact that there is such a thing as absolute truth. And it's truth that doesn't change with time. It's truth that doesn't change with place or with circumstances or with people. That there are some things that are always right and there's some things that are always wrong. And we recognize that maybe we don't know everything there is to know. No one is perfect in their understanding. But what we can rest assured of is the fact that everything that the Lord wants us to know is attainable and it's identifiable and it's understandable. And we need to recognize that God has placed upon us certain responsibilities, certain obligations with regard to coming to terms with the truth. You see, there's a popular myth out there that says it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. And I realize that not everybody believes something like that, but there are many people in our society who do. And we've been heading in that direction for a long, long time. Dwight Eisenhower said years ago, I don't know exactly when it was, but when he was kind of around and doing things, he said, it's not important what you believe, but that you believe. And I'll just go ahead and tell you, that sounds catchy. But the reality is it's wrong. Because you can sincerely believe something, and yet it can be inaccurate. I've said before that most small children seem to be convinced that it doesn't matter where a piece of candy comes from. They don't worry too much if it's been on the ground or stuck under a table or, you know, whatever it might be. One piece of candy is as good as another. And I'll just go and tell you that their sincerity in that belief is complete. And the strength of their conviction along those lines is astounding at times. But I'm going to go on record this morning and tell you they are wrong about that. Beliefs can be sincere and yet still be wrong. On a more serious note, how many people are convinced that, you know, a person's conduct should be of no concern to anyone else but that person? How many people believe that their behavior doesn't really affect any other person? You know, many of them, of course, find out later that it does. But how many lives have been destroyed and how many lives have been lost in our world simply because people have refused to think about the impact that their conduct might have upon other people? How many children have been brought into the world with problems of one kind or another simply because their parents were intent on living their lives and on their own terms without the consequences being involved? And when you look at it from a religious standpoint, some people believe that there's truth in all religions. And so if you want to follow some of the teachings of Jesus, that's fine. You can do that. But if you want to add to that the teachings of other religions as well, that's okay as well. And even among some who would claim to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, there are some who still are not concerned really about what kind of life are we supposed to live, or what are we supposed to do as we live in this world? What things are we supposed to engage in? So many people look at it and say, I'm basically a good person. That ought to account for something. And so many people sincerely believe what they believe. And what I want us to recognize this morning, that sincerity doesn't argue whether or not beliefs are accurate. Again, many sincerely held beliefs are wrong. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25, the wise man put it this way, sometimes there is a way that seems to be right, but in the end it is the way to death. And we've seen that path traveled before by many people and the consequences that come from doing so. And what that tells us is that we need more than sincerity. We need reality. We need the truth. And so we're going to spend some time this morning talking about truth. And I want us to focus primarily this morning on some things that Jesus said along those lines. And as we do this, we're going to talk first about a few principles that pertain to this. And we'll look at these principles that pertain to our beliefs and the truth. And the first thing that I want us to see, the first principle that I want to point out, is that we choose what we believe. Each of us makes that choice. Did you know that all people, regardless of who they are, have some kind of belief system? That's true of everybody. And in that sense of the word, there's no such thing as a non-believer. Everybody believes in something. Everyone has some kind of belief system. And what we find in the scriptures is that each of us is accountable for what we believe. You see, we have the freedom to choose what we believe. We can choose a belief system that leads to life, or we can believe in a system that leads to death. And it is our choice in that process. We get to decide what that's going to be, but we'll be held accountable for what we've chosen. And the truth is, there won't be any blaming other people. We won't be able to say things like, well, I believed what I did simply because everybody else in my family believed that way. That may be a true statement, but the reality is we still made that choice. What we believe is our choice. But a second principle I want you to notice is that what we believe determines how we behave. And that's a true statement whether what we believe is true or not. We all act on our beliefs. We all do it either consciously or subconsciously. But what we think determines, or what we believe is true, determines how we act. That's just how that goes. And so when we look at the conduct of the people that we come into contact with on a daily basis, the people that we meet as we live in the world and we watch the things that are going on, what we're seeing is people act out behaviors that are consistent with what they believe. And I think that's why the Bible tells us things like it does in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, where it says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." And that what you find in that passage is when it talks about the heart there, it's not just the affections. When it talks about keeping your heart with all vigilance, it's not just talking about your emotional well-being. It's talking about the mind as well. And as one translation puts it, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. We live out what we believe to be true. And so the problem is not that people have beliefs or that beliefs influence life. The problem is that many of those beliefs are inaccurate, and sometimes they're even harmful. And that really is the third principle, that sometimes we are harmed by those things. Some people live their lives, for example, believing that their problems are always the fault of somebody else. Have you ever known somebody who is that way? That there's never any reason to feel guilty about the things that they do, because if something has gone wrong, it's not their fault. It's, you know, it's their parents' fault, or it's the friend who didn't do what they were supposed to do. It's always somebody else's fault. In fact, it would seem that many parents in our society today are raising their children to think in that way. They're not being held accountable for anything they do, and as a result, those children don't expect to be held accountable for anything they do. They're shocked when people have the audacity to expect something from them. That's the society in which we live. Other people go through life believing that the world really just kind of owes them happiness. And that they believe the way to true happiness is by getting whatever they want whenever they want it. And they believe that they can have it all and deserve to have it all, shouldn't wait to have it all. That's just how it ought to be. And of course, none of this ought to come as much of a surprise, because the Bible tells us that there are going to be many false systems of belief that are going to compete for our attention. And it also tells us that there are going to be people who subscribe to each of them. For example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4, Paul said, "The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths," he says. And so the problem is that all too often people fail to take into consideration the harm that those particular beliefs produce in their lives. What people tend to do is they build their house on the sand, so to speak, and then they are shocked when the wind and the rain approaches and everything comes crashing down. I want to look at what is said in Matthew chapter 7 for just a moment. I alluded to that in the words that I just spoke. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus puts it this way. He says, Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. You see, Jesus said that really how this is going to pan out, how this is going to work, is dependent on how we respond to his words. Whether or not we take them in and put them into practice, that's going to determine whether we are living in a house that's built on the sand or a house that's built on the rock. And what makes it all the more difficult is the particular things sometimes people fall prey to are things that may appear at times to be just harmless, even when they're not. I don't know anyone who buys into some false system or some false belief knowing ahead of time that it's going to do them harm. In other words, we interpret the information sometimes that we're given in a friendly way. Certainly this is going to turn out for our well-being. You see that, I think, even in the Garden of Eden. I don't think Eve looked at the situation when the devil came to her and said, "You shall not surely die." She looked at that situation and she said, "You know what, I think the devil's right about this. It's going to end up okay. It's not going to be like God said. It's going to turn out okay in the end." It didn't. She went against the will of God, and it cost her dearly. It cost the human family dearly as a result of that. And that's just how it goes when we go against the will of God. We need to understand that when we go against the will of the Lord, there is always a cost attached. But the final principle that we're going to look at least in this regard, we'll move on and talk about a couple of other things, but the final principle that I want to point out is that the only source of absolute truth is God. When Paul wrote his letter to the Romans in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, Paul made this statement. He said, "Let God be true, though everyone were a liar." And whether we recognize it or not, that's really how it works. If there's only one person who is true, that person's God. He is always in the right. Whenever he says something, we can count upon the fact that it's true. It doesn't matter how many people or who else says something against it. There's a bumper sticker that I see every now and then. It says, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it." And what I want us to understand is really that's a lot more than is necessary. Because the truth is, if God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not. It doesn't matter if I believe it. It's still the truth if God said it. But we also need to see that the way God has revealed truth to us, the way that he has revealed that to us who live at this time and in this place, is through his son Jesus. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, the apostle John was speaking of Jesus when he said that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth, he pointed out. In fact, in John chapter 14 and verse 6, a few chapters later, Jesus would say this about himself. He would say, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Have you ever noticed how often Jesus said things in his teaching in the Gospels, and you read through, and he uses the words truly, truly, or if you're using one of the older translations, verily, verily. Or he'll say something like, truly I say to you. In other words, what he is telling the people is, I'm about to say something to you that is important, and I want you to pay attention to that because it is universally and eternally true. It's not going to change. And there were a number of times when he also said to those who were listening to him in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, he'd say, you have heard that it was said. And then he would tell them, either quote an Old Testament passage or he would talk about some commonly held belief among the people. You have heard that it was said, but I say to you. He would then correct whatever misunderstanding there was about the subject he was addressing. He would speak the truth on that particular subject. Truth is found in Jesus and it's revealed in the Word of God. But let me ask you this, how are we supposed to respond to these principles that we've been talking about this morning? How are we to respond to the fact that, yes, we all have beliefs, that these beliefs influence our conduct as we live from day to day, that some beliefs may actually be erroneous and harmful, but there is such a thing as absolute truth, and that it comes from God and through His Son. I want to suggest two things this morning with the time that we have remaining, and then the lesson will be yours. And the first thing that I want to suggest as we look at that, as we look at these two obligations that we have, that we need to make the decision that we will pursue the truth. That's what we have to do. Winston Churchill is one of my favorite historical figures. He just had a way with words. And he once made the observation that men occasionally stumble over the truth. But the way he put it is that most of them pick themselves up and hurry off as if nothing ever happened. You know, it's kind of how that goes. And I fear that that's what we see many times today. There may be people who sometimes stumble onto the truth by accident, but I would suggest that if we really intend to find the truth, if we intend to find it about any subject that we may want to talk about, we will do so because we have dedicated ourselves to that very pursuit. That's what we want more than we want anything else. That we want the truth, that it is important enough for us to find it, and that we will pursue it until it has been found. We need to recognize that it's essential for us to have a genuine desire to know God's will. That we don't go to the will of God looking for loopholes and trying to find a way around so that we can do the things that we want to do. We go to the Word of God so that we can be shaped by what is found there. The Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 talked about some people. He said that they will perish. And the reason they will perish, he said, is because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. And the next verse says, verse 11, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you, go on record here, that I'm not sure exactly how all that works quite like I would like to. But I don't think I have to tell you that when you read that, it looks pretty serious, doesn't it? You see, God is looking for people who have a passion for knowing the truth. And that reminds me of a story I once read about Socrates. One of his disciples said to him, Master, teach me how to get knowledge. That's what I want. And so Socrates took his disciple down to the river. They both got down into the water. Sounds like he's about to baptize him. And actually he was, just not in the way we're thinking of. And Socrates grabbed his disciple by the shoulders and he plunged him underneath the waters. And here's where it gets different. He held him there. We don't do that. And the disciple started fighting harder. At first he was just kind of squirming a little bit. Then he began to resist. Then he tried to get up. And finally, he just, you know, gave it all of his strength. And he burst up from the waters. And without anything else taking place, Socrates asked him the question, what was the one thing you thought when I held your head under the water? And his disciple said, I wanted air. And Socrates said to him, when you want knowledge as much as you wanted air, you'll get it. You see, you have to be dedicated to this. You have to really, really, really want it. It has to be a compulsion, as a matter of fact. And I don't want you to misunderstand when we looked at earlier at what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 11, when it talks about God sending them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. I don't believe for a moment that what it's saying there is that God wants to hide truth from people. That's not the point of that verse. It's not what Paul was saying. He says God will, at least in some sense, hide truth from people who don't want it. But God is not in the business of hiding the truth. He wants to reveal it to people who really and truly want to know it. We saw that in some of the talks on the parables last Sunday night when some of our young guys were talking, that you have to want to know that. He wants to reveal it to people who really want to know it. He has revealed it. And if we genuinely want to know the truth, then we can find it. But I want to suggest there's more to it than that. Not only do we need to make the decision to pursue the truth, we also need to make the decision that we will practice the truth as well. You see, there's a difference between recognizing the truth and practicing the truth. Always has been. And we can say that we believe something, but the reality is we find out if that's true when those beliefs are put to the test, when it calls upon us to act in a certain way, and especially when that presents a challenge to us, when it's something maybe we wouldn't naturally want to do. As Jesus would say in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The truth is not merely intellectual. It is not, blessed is the man who hears my words. That's not what he said. He said, the person who is wise is the person who puts his words into practice. It's not just intellectual. It doesn't just stimulate the mind. It activates the will. It's moral. It's not just a set of propositions that we put up on a chart and we debate with people. We argue about whether or not this principle is valid. It's something that we have to apply to our lives and live out each day. And the way we ultimately find out that God's truth is authentic is by putting it to the test, by trying it. I think that's what Paul was getting at in Romans chapter 12 and the first couple of verses. When he say there, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And see, what Paul's saying there is that when we test this knowledge that we have with practice, then we find out really ultimately the validity of the things that God said. It's not that they weren't true already. It's not that they weren't eternally true because God in his wisdom spoke them. But we come to experience the validity of them in putting those things into practice. And so I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you made the acquisition of truth the goal of your life? And maybe, again, the better question is this: have you made the implementation of truth the goal of your life? Have you dedicated yourself to finding out precisely what God wants from you and then putting that into practice, even if it goes against your own will? You see, that's how that works. We don't walk through the Word of God and say, I like that principle, I think I will live it, and then come to another principle and say, that doesn't really appeal to me as much, I don't think I'm going to put that into practice in my life. That's not a lover of truth. we go to the Word of God, and whether it appeals to us personally or goes against our every fiber of our being, we know that the one who spoke it is the source of truth, that only He has the answers, and because He has the answers, we follow Him. As we read earlier in John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so if you make the acquisition, the implementation of truth the goal of your life, I'll tell you where it'll lead. It'll lead you to Jesus is where it'll lead. And He will lead you to the Father if you'll let Him. And so if you're not a child of God this morning, let me tell you how you can become one. You don't become a child of God by listening to me. You don't become a child of God by listening to any other person. You become a child of God by listening to Jesus, because He's the only one that can tell you how to do that. And Jesus would say in Mark 16 and verse 16, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved." Those are His words. And so if you haven't done that, we want to encourage you to do that this morning. I want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do it because the one who is truth said it, not because any man says it, but because Jesus said it. If you've not done that, we want you to do that this morning. We want you to be right with Him. And if we can help you in some way to be right with Him, we ask you to come as we stand and as we sing.